We're going to be in the book of Luke tonight. If you have your Bible, turn please with me to Luke chapter number 1. You can keep your seats again. But Luke chapter number 1. And in just a minute, we'll read several verses together. While you're finding your place, I'll just mention that obviously this is the last night that we'll have the resource table in the back of the things that we brought. So if anything back there can be a help to you, this is the time to go back there and grab it. After tonight, tomorrow morning, we will head towards Ponca City, Oklahoma, where our trailer is parked. I've had several people ask, so I'll just answer publicly. We have a little bit of truck work being done, and so we'll finish up the truck work, hook up to the trailer, and then our next meeting is in Greenville, Texas, which is down near Dallas. We'll be in Dallas, and then Brittany and I are flying for a meeting to the Bahamas. We'll be flying to the Bahamas for a meeting, and then from there, we go somewhere else. And then after that, somewhere else. And I can't remember exactly. We end up in Oklahoma and New Mexico for a little bit of time towards the end of the year. And then Brittany is from southeast Georgia. If you're familiar with where Savannah is, that is near where she is. In fact, you guys, have you ever heard of Vidalia onions? You know, Vidalia, the sweet onions? Okay. So Brittany lives in a town called Reedsville, which is 15 minutes from Vidalia. It's not Vidalia, it's Vidalia. And that's where they grow the onions. So I married a Georgia peach next to the onions. And so we'll be there for Christmas time and then travel around. And so the only reason I mention that is because we put on quite a few miles every year, and we would greatly appreciate your remembering us, just as God brings us to your mind. We're thankful. On several occasions, God has put our ministry on the heart of a couple of people in a church where they, for whatever reason, God does it. I'm not suggesting that you work at this on our behalf, but God puts our ministry on the heart of a couple of people in churches, and we know that we have people that are praying for us on a regular basis, and we are so grateful for that. We have on the back table some bookmarks that have our picture and family name on it, and you're welcome to grab one of those and use it to keep track of your daily Bible reading, or if you're a reader in a book. And just as you see our picture, if you'd pray for us that God would give us safety. And then honestly, we have no desire just to travel and blow hot air. We want to see God work. And so as you pray for our ministry, please pray for opportunities and that God would really work in the opportunities that we're privileged to have. And we greatly appreciate your prayers on our behalf. All right, it's good to see you. Glad you all are here and glad to have met you here this week. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse number 5. And I'm going to do something that you all don't typically do, and neither do I, and that is I'm going to have you stay seated while I read. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I'm reading from verse number 5, hold on to your horses, all the way down to verse number 37. This is like death for a preacher to read 32 verses in one sitting, but we're going to do it. There are two stories that are going on, so that will help you stay engaged, and I will do my best to read with word color so that you stay engaged in the stories that are going on, and I will comment along and along. But I will tell you, you listening? I will tell you that nothing takes the place of your just deciding to stay engaged in what is being read, okay? So I'm going to start reading verse number 5 of Luke chapter 1. The Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. He was of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So thus far, Zacharias and Elizabeth are a part of this story. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Give me a three-letter word that means well stricken in years. I mean, you said it. And it came to pass that while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot or his job was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Well, I guess so. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. That is, he attempted sign language. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we've added Joseph and Mary to this story. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Now we're going to key in on verse number 37. In fact, I want to invite you to read it with me. I'm going to give the reference, and then you read Luke 1:37 with me. Here we go. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hey, let's try it again. Emphasize the word nothing. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Once more, emphasize the name God. Ready? Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. What a truth. Father, help us please to learn what we need to learn from this passage, from these two stories that are divinely connected. Help us to gain the instruction that we need to gain. Please help me to be able to say in a clear way, in a succinct way, what needs to be said. And Father, if there are some things that I'm not planning on saying, but it would help somebody, then please speak it to my mind, help me to know it's from you, and give me the courage to say it. And if there are things I'm planning on saying, but it would not aid at all in the instruction needed, then strike it from my mind, please. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask these things of you, Father. Amen. Luke 1:37 is quite a verse. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, for those of us who know God and love God, automatically that ought to cause there to be some rejoicing in our heart, because this God is our God, and that there's nothing impossible with God. Now, this is given in contrast to us as human beings. In fact, this is connected to the service that the passage we looked at this morning out of Psalm number 46, that shows the strength and might of God. So that with God, nothing is impossible, but that's not true with us, right? How many of you are aware of the fact that you cannot do today things you did 20 years ago? All right? That's those of us who are a little bit older. Now, for young people, they still feel like they have the world by the tail. Their best days are ahead of them. But for the rest of us who are past the age of 35 or 40, we've come to the realization that our mind can make appointments that our bodies cannot keep. We may say on the inside, I can do that. And there are still some things that I can do that I did 20 years ago. But I will pay for it for 3 weeks afterwards. And you know what I'm talking about, right? My dad says this. My dad says, if it don't hurt, it don't work. If it works, it hurts. That's just kind of the way life goes. He's 75 years of age, and that's how he feels about it. All right, so that's true. And the reason for that is because we're limited. I mean, even people who are in the best shape of their life are limited as to what they can and cannot do, correct? Think Grand Canyon. If you go to the Grand Canyon, and you stand on the south rim of the Grand Canyon, and you look across to the north rim of the Grand Canyon, you're looking across a span of 12 miles. You can look down to the bottom of the canyon and see the Colorado River snaking through the bottom, and you're looking down 5,000 vertical feet, almost a mile down. It's incredible. So let's say I get in great shape, and I'm 20-something, and I back up from the edge of the canyon 200 yards, and I take off, and I reach speeds never before reached by mankind. I plant my foot perfectly on the south rim edge of the canyon, and I leap with all of my might. You know how far I make it? 5,000 feet. Okay. Why? Because I am limited as to what I can do. Any of you ever have a mom that said something like this to you? I have had it up to here with you. Anybody have a mom or a parent say something like that? Okay. Well, you don't have to raise your hands. Don't admit to it. It never happened to me, but I watched it happen to my brothers all the time, you understand, where mom would say to my brother or to both of us, boys, I have a younger brother, Paul. Timothy, Paul Andrew, I have had it up to here with you. Now, I don't know exactly what mom meant, but I assume what she was saying was she had reached the limit of what she was going to take of our, what she called, shenanigans, of what she was going to take from us. Why? Well, because all of us are limited. Physically, that's true. Emotionally, that is true. We are limited beings. Okay, well, in contrast to that, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hey, let that be an encouragement to you. There's not anything that you can face in your life that God cannot take care of. There is no situation, no wisdom that you need that God cannot give you. There is no amount of money that is daunting in front of you that God does not have the ability to take care of, but he's the God of the impossible. Okay, but Luke 1:37 is not a verse all by itself in the Bible. Luke 1:37 is at the end of two stories where God demonstrates the fact that he's the God of the impossible. In fact, that's why it's even there, is because we just read about how God showed himself to be the God of the impossible. Now, it's Sunday night, and so I'm going to again invite your participation in the service, and I want you basically to give to me my outline, and I want you to tell me how God shows himself to be the God of the impossible in these two stories. There are three ways that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible. First two are pretty obvious. Third one, you kind of have to look for it a little bit, but it really is the whole point of the passage, so we'll see if we can find it. First way that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Okay, so tell me, how does God show himself to be the God of the impossible in Zacharias and Elizabeth's life? Okay, they have a baby, but that happens all the time. So there's some other things connected here. Old age, or well stricken in years. And then there's something else connected that makes it even, I mean, because we don't know, but if tradition is correct, Zacharias and Elizabeth were probably around 60 years of age. So that's pretty unusual, but not completely out of the question for a 60-year-old to have a child. There's something else along with the old age that makes this an impossibility. Okay, so you have a barren woman who's 60 years of age, past the age of being able to have children. When she was the age to have children, she couldn't. She didn't. We know that they prayed about it. We know they wanted to have children. And if you and I were surmising, we would guess that she did everything humanly possible. Went and saw the doctors, tried every route, Googled whatever she could Google to try and figure out what the issue. I mean, if they had had it, she would have done it. The point is, everything she could do, she did. She was not able to have children. She goes past the days of being able to bear children. And basically, Zacharias and Elizabeth come to the place where they say, well, obviously, we're not going to have our own children. We'll love other people's kids. And they give up on it. And then one day, Zacharias is told that they're going to have a baby. And they do. They conceive. The barren conceives. Now, let me ask you, why? Why does the barren conceive? And the answer is because with God, nothing's impossible. God can cause the barren to conceive. Even the barren in her old age who was never able to have children, that is not outside of the realm of possibility. When you enter God into the equation, everything changes. So, the first way God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is that the barren conceives. Okay. I'm giving you a lead-in for the next point. The second way God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is in the life of Mary and Joseph. Stay with me. The first way is that the barren conceives. The second way God shows himself to be the God of the impossible in Joseph and Mary's life is that the conceives. There's more to it. The virgin conceives. People, if you're going to give me my notes, you got to give them to me fully and all the way, all right? Don't skip out on words. So the barren conceives, that's impossible. The virgin conceives. Okay, time out. If the barren conceiving is impossible, then the virgin conceiving is really impossible. I mean, even in today's time, it is true that a scientist with a well-stocked laboratory may be able to take all of the chemical components of an egg and put an egg together, but life does not go into the egg outside of God giving it first. So here's a woman, Mary, who's young, she's espoused, engaged to Joseph, but they've not yet consummated the marriage. She's not played fast and loose. They have done right, and here she conceives. Now let me ask you a question. Why? Why is it that Mary, a virgin, why is it that she can conceive? And the answer is because with God, okay, friends, we serve a big God. And in a day when other people may ask, can God, we can say with confidence, yes, God can. We are still in the day when God can still save souls. God can still use mankind. God can still do great things. And don't ever live your life downtrodden thinking, oh, the days of goodness are past now. We're just in trouble. No, not as long as there is a God in heaven who can cause the barren to conceive and the virgin to conceive. Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. By the way, if you yourself are in your life facing an issue, facing a situation, facing a trial, and you're seeking to follow God, you want to do what God wants you to do, don't give up hope in God regarding your situation. He's the God of the impossible. Okay, so the barren conceives, the virgin conceives. But there's one more way that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible. And if we're not careful, we miss it. And it's the whole point of the passage. I want to show it to you. And then we'll learn a lesson from it, I trust. And then our time is finished. All right? Actually, I should stop right now and tell you the next time I come, I will finish the message. But I won't do that. Oh, that would be so much. No, okay. I won't do it. Termite Baptist Church. Here we come. All right. Let's look at Luke chapter 1 and go down to verse number 14, because Luke 1, verse 14, this is when the angel comes to Zacharias. Actually, verse number 12. And when Zacharias saw the angel, Zacharias was scared. He was troubled. Fear fell upon him. Okay, stop real quickly. Would you look up here? Let me give you a little bit of insight just to help. Anytime you're reading a historical account in the Bible, if you will put yourself in the story, it really will help you. Does it make sense to you that Zacharias would be scared if all of a sudden an angel appears on the right side of the altar? Okay, you're all big and brave sitting here, but you'd be scared too. So let yourself see this. Verse 13, the angel said, don't be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer's heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. Call his name John. Verse 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Stop. You're Zacharias. You're married to Elizabeth. Or you're Elizabeth, ladies. Or better yet, ladies, you're the friend of Elizabeth. You grew up together. You had children when she could not. You feared going and telling her that you were expecting again because you knew she'd be glad for you, but at the same time, she would go home and bawl her eyeballs out because of not being able to herself have children. And you watched her grow and get past it, and now she's 60 years of age. And one day, ladies, she comes to you and says, you're not going to believe this. I'm expecting. Okay, after you pick yourself up off the floor, would you rejoice with her? So yes, many are going to rejoice. Lots of people are going to be glad. Look down at verse number 15. For he, your son, Zacharias, your son shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now that's kind of special and different. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, stop for a second. Look up here. I hope you're still in the story, but look up here. Let me tell you, when this angel announces this to Zacharias, let me tell you what Zacharias hears. Every Jewish man that loved Jehovah God, one of the great desires of their hearts and the prayer request to Jehovah was, dear God, please let me be alive when your consolation, when your son, when the Messiah finally comes to earth in order to restore us back to you and to establish the throne of David. Please, please, in my lifetime, let me live to see the Messiah come. And the Jewish men would often study the Old Testament for the purpose of looking for signs and promises regarding the coming of the Messiah. And one of the clearest prophecies given in regards to the coming of the Messiah was that just before the Messiah came, there would come someone in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, this just 400 years earlier, that was the prophecy given, and they knew it was a prophecy about the Messiah. The Messiah, which is the greatest impossibility of all impossibilities, that there would be a way finally for sinful man to be made right with God, that there would be someone who would be the healer of Israel and of the world, the one who can give hope to the hopeless and feed the hungry, that would preach the gospel to the poor, that would finally be the one sent. You want to talk about impossible? The Messiah and everything that Christ means is the impossible. So that when Zacharias hears the angel say that the one who is coming, or rather that his son, rather, is going to come in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, his spiritual antenna ought to have gone bow, because this is the prophecy about the coming of the Messiah, the greatest impossibility. Okay, so I don't know whether or not angels have personality. I don't know. I don't know how God created them. In my mind, I see them with personality, but I don't know for certain. I do think the angels are aware of God's plan and what's going on earth because he sends them as messengers. So this is, in my mind, the way that I see Gabriel delivering this message is with some kind of anticipation and excitement about what he's about to tell him. Because for 4,000 years, they've been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. This is the fulfillment of everything that the Jewish people are about. The great psalmist David prophesied about this day. Daniel and the minor prophets all pointed to this moment. This is the moment. So in my mind, I see Gabriel coming with some, I mean, this is good news. So he comes to him and said, hey, Zacharias, you're going to have a son. Name is, call him John. And lots of people are going to be excited about this, Zacharias. Hey, Zach, your son is going to have the Spirit of God on him even from his mother's womb. And let me tell you something about this. He's excited. Your son is going to come in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. And Zacharias says, okay, how is this going to happen? Because I'm old. My wife is well stricken in years. And if you look in the original languages, the angel picks up Zacharias by the toga and slaps him. No, he doesn't really, but that's exactly what I would have done had I been the angel. Because here Gabriel is announcing to Zacharias the greatest miracle of all miracles, that God and man are going to be brought back into communion, that our sins would be taken care of. And Zacharias missed it because he's concerned about being too old to have a baby. To borrow our teenage friend vernacular, seriously? That's what you're worried about? Okay, fast forward 6 months. Gabriel comes to Mary. Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, he says. And verse number 29, she sees him. She was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30, the angel says, Mary, don't be afraid, for thou hast found favor with God. Okay, Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. It means a Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, be it unto thy handmaid, even as thou hast said. Is that what she says? She says, okay, how can this be? Because I'm not married. I mean, I'm married, but I'm not married. Now, in full disclosure, I don't think that Mary's question was actually an unbelief as much as it was, how does this need to proceed? Do I marry Joseph? What needs to happen? Okay, but here's the deal. Now, catch this, because if you miss this, you'll miss the whole reason why we're looking at the passage and one of the main reasons why I think it's in here for us. Both Zacharias and Mary missed the great miracle of what God was doing because they were each consumed with the impossible thing that touched them. Zacharias is going, we can't have a child. We're old. How can this really happen? Mary's saying, but I'm not married. How can I have a child? How is this going to happen? Okay, look, we're talking about God sending his son. We're talking about prophecies that began in the Garden of Eden. We're talking about pictures being fulfilled and prophecies being fulfilled and promises coming to pass. We are talking about the greatest miracle of all. And in both cases, these two people are so consumed with what presses against them in the moment that they completely miss what God is actually doing. And before we're too hard on Zacharias and on Mary, I can't help but wonder how often we do the exact same thing. when we lived so, well, we live so consumed with what presses against us in our situation that we miss that in the midst of this, God is doing something eternal. We're uncomfortable and we come to God and say, God, get me out of this situation. God, this is too much. Oh, this is uncomfortable. Please let me out of this. While all the time through all of this, God has something that is eternal at work, but we miss it. Zacharias and Mary had the opportunity to rejoice in the greatest miracle, the greatest impossibility, that the Christ was born. But they missed what was happening because of being consumed with what pushed against them. Now, let me give you two illustrations. One's made up, one's a true story, just to kind of give us an idea of how this plays out in our lives and why it should be different from this night on. First illustration, made up. All right. Let's say that you are driving home back towards Topeka from somewhere out west, but you're driving on back roads. You're about 45 minutes from home. You're on back roads. It's 11 o'clock at night, a late night. You're driving home, back roads. Nobody else is on the road. You're just kind of driving along, and all of a sudden you hear a ka-thwomp. Ka-thwomp, 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 ka-thwomp. And you think, oh, no. Oh, not 11 o'clock at night. Not a tire now. No. Oh. So you reach over and grab your phone. Oh, no. I've got no service. Oh, man, I'm going to have to change this my... Oh, no. Last week, I took the tire and jack out because I needed more space for groceries. Oh, no. So then you do when your back is against the wall what good Christians are supposed to do. Lord, please, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I have no service. I have no tire, no jack. I am in trouble. Dear God, please, if you've ever helped me before, please help me right now. And you know more than get done praying. And truck lights come up behind you. And I don't know what you call them in Kansas. In Michigan, we call them Hicks. Good old boy jumps out of a truck. Do you guys have those around here? Do you not have them around here? All right. So this good old boy jumps out of the truck, and he comes up, and he knocks on your window, and you sheepishly just roll it down a little bit. And he says, hey, you got a flat tire? Yes. Yes, I do. He says, hey, I carry extra tires in the back of my truck. And he does. He lives for this moment. This is like what he dreams of right here. He says, I think that I have a tire that'll fit your car. I really do. I think I have it. It's on a rim, and I'm pretty sure it's the same bolt pattern. Let me go check. And he goes back, comes back a couple minutes later. He says, I do. I do. Let me get my jack. And he gets his jack out, and he jacks up your car, and he takes the tire off, and he puts your old flat tire in the trunk, and he puts his tire on the car, and he tightens it up. He loosens the jack, pulls it out, throws it in the back of his truck, waves at you, and takes off. He leaves, and you have a Bapticostal fit. You come unglued as much as you can. You sit in the car and you say, God, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den. And you brought the three Hebrew children to the fiery furnace. And you led your people by a strong arm out of Egypt. And you gave them bread in the wilderness and water from a rock. And you have given to me a tire. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for providing me a tire. Thank you for bringing me a tire. And in heaven, God says, no. No, I wasn't bringing you a tire. I was bringing you the soul of a searcher. I was bringing you someone who was asking questions, who needed help. But we are so consumed with what physically pushes against us in a moment. God, this is uncomfortable. Please let me out of this. Please get me out of this situation. Please. While all the while in the situation, it may very well be that God has something that is so much higher and so much more eternal that we absolutely miss. Second illustration, true story. Our family has a friend whose name is Karen. She lives in Florida, Central Florida. We've known Karen for 16 years, I think. And ever since we have known Karen, Karen has almost always, every time we've seen her, either been carrying behind her a tank of oxygen or else wearing a machine that gives her oxygen. Karen has cancer, congestive heart failure, and lungs that are in really bad shape. Karen's supposed to have been dead so many times. Well, when we met Karen, our family got burdened about Karen, and we started praying. We prayed for Miss Karen Roberts on a regular basis for a number of years, every day. Not as regularly now, but for a number of years, every day, our family would pray. God, we don't know what you want to do, but we would love it if you would wipe the cancer out of Miss Karen's body, please. She's married, has two children. Karen's prayer request is different. Karen prayed, God, let me live long enough, please, to see my children trust Christ. And I would like to live long enough to see my doctor come to faith in Christ. Amen. Okay. Karen's children are now young adults, and they've both accepted Christ as Savior. Karen's doctor, lady doctor, was Jehovah's Witness, which if you don't know, they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but they're very staunch in what they think and very taught in their beliefs. It's unusual for them to convert to Christianity. It's just a tough person to listen to what the Bible has to say. The doctor was married to a guy who was a third-generation Jehovah's Witness, so it was pretty staunch. So Karen would just pray, God, please, I want to live, just let me live long enough to see my doctor trust Christ. Karen went to visit the doctor one day, she told us, and when she got there, the doctor looked her over, looked at everything, and she said, Karen, it doesn't look good. I don't see how you're going to live very much longer. And Karen said, I know, but it's okay. And the doctor said, you have something that I don't have. Amen. What is it? And Karen preached unto her Jesus. Amen. Her doctor trusted Christ. Amen. They gave a Bible to the doctor's husband. For a year he read the book of John and he accepted Christ as Savior. Amen. Not long afterward, the doctor and her husband moved up to the Northeast. Karen was talking with her one time and Karen wasn't doing well. And the doctor said, I've got to get to you. I've got to put my hands on you. I've got to see what's going on. So the doctor flew down to Florida. And Karen was so excited because it was Resurrection Sunday. And she was going to come to church with her. And it was just a really special time. So Karen was waiting for the doctor. She didn't show up at first. So she called the doctor, couldn't get a hold of her, called the doctor's husband. And come to find out, the doctor had rented a car on the way over to the church, had gotten in an accident, and had gone into eternity. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do you think Karen would like to be rid of her cancer? Yes or no? Absolutely. She wants to see her grandchildren. It'd be nice to have a good day and be able to walk with your husband on the farm. Do you think Karen would trade never having had cancer for having it? Not on your life. Why? Okay, listen. Because Karen has what I call, respectfully, God vision. An awareness that God may have something eternal that he is working at in the midst of what physically presses against us. Okay, stop and time out. Please don't leave tonight thinking to yourself, Brother Tim is saying don't pray for healing. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what God says. Pray for healing. pray for tires. Pray for provision. Pray for restoration. Pray for a job. Pray for the home. Pray for whatever it is that pushes against you. We're supposed to. Here's what I'm suggesting. Before we say, God, oh, please, God, get me out of this. Perhaps we should stop and consider and ask God first, Father, help me to see things as you see them and to be aware of what it is that you're doing in the midst of a situation. And by the way, it doesn't have to be something as dramatic as a tire or cancer. It can be a long line at Walmart. They have those around here? The long lines. Okay, so you're in a long line, and you're thinking to yourself, I just wanted to come in and get a carton of milk. I need to leave. There's five people in line. God, please, can you have them all remember that they forgot something and go so that I can just get through this? And then somebody comes behind you, and they're talkative, and that's not what you want to do. You want to go home, and they want to talk, and you don't want to talk. All I'm saying, just be aware of the fact that God may be doing something. And when you happen to run into an old friend or happen to see somebody you went to school with or you used to work with, just remember how big of a God we serve and how eternal his purposes are. And you might add to your time with the Lord in the morning, when you're talking to him about the things that you need, or when you first wake up, you might just consider, as a part of your conversation with your God, just saying, Father, today, help me to have your vision. Help me to see what it is that you're doing. Help me not to be so consumed with what pushes against me that I miss something eternal that you're working at. The barren conceived, the virgin conceived. But friend, Luke 1 is about Christ being born. But it was missed because of what physically pushed against the two people in that moment. Can God heal? Yes. Can God give a tire? Yes. Can God help people to get out of line at Walmart? Yes. But it may be that the eternal work of God is also on his agenda. Now look, I mean this and I'm finished. If you live with an awareness of God's vision, I feel very certain that within the next couple weeks, you're going to see come to pass something eternal that God is working at in the midst of a physical inconvenience. That is, if you live aware of it, I'm not saying that every situation that happens is always an eternal purpose. But what I'm saying is, if you live aware, you'll probably find that God is ready and wanting to use you for his eternal purposes that probably supersede whatever discomfort you're struggling with in the moment. May God help us to have his vision. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come before you tonight, and I ask you, God, please, to give us eyes that are focused on eternity. Help us, dear Father, in the midst of circumstances and situations where we may even feel some discomfort or think that our problem is the greatest way for you to show that you're the God of the impossible. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be aware that you may be working at something that has more eternal value than that. And Father, help us to live in awareness. And then when you choose not to show us what the eternal purposes are, help us to rest in the fact that you are the God who works all things together for that which is good. That you are working things for eternal purposes. Help us to be aware, please, in the name of Jesus Christ.